And here, hopefully, you hear that the apostle is encouraging his friends here to run excitedly, run with joy, run realizing that you're going home. Philippians chapter 3, 17 through 21, hear the word of the Lord. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray together. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, we do pray that you would give us understanding and give us hope, hope in you, because we need understanding, we need hope. Even as we make our way to glory and by faith run this race set before us on the road that you have placed us on right now, in this time, in this place, to serve Jesus. We pray for this direction in Jesus' name. Amen. At my memorial service, whatever that might be, among the possible pictures that are set out when I had hair, I also somewhat expect someone to include this picture I have in a frame today. I brought it. It's a picture of me at the Oregon coast. And it's this Tri-City Herald article. This worked out so well, I just had to cut right there, and it fit in the frame. It also turns out that this article that I wrote a few years ago is one that I used to set up this text. I've read it before. If it sounds familiar, maybe that's why. If I know myself, I'll read it again, because I like it. And maybe someone will read it at a memorial service. The title is Running Home at Dusk. It's the title of your sermon, and here's how it goes. Back in the day, for me, and maybe for some of you, a typical autumn afternoon unfolded something like this. You step out of a schoolhouse with your empty lunchbox, a couple of hardback books. You pile into and then out of a musty school bus, then hustle into your house for a snack, maybe a piece of bologna wrapped in enriched bread. After regaining your strength, you toss your book somewhere forgettable, grab your cruddy torn sweatshirt, head outside to check out the neighborhood action. Maybe a football game. And the street awaits. Or a wiffle ball game in Jim's backyard. Or maybe, if options are flowing slowly, you decide simply to kick a rock up the street by yourself until someone comes out to play. Maybe that pal will be your brother. Or perchance the entry turns out to be a neighborhood bully, currently strolling to troll. All the while, whether you run or kick or scuffle along, the sun slowly sets, the wind picks up, and gradually your bones and your runny nose absorb the seasonal chill. But that's okay, because you feel good, like a kid out of school should feel. Soon, more neighbors join in. You laugh and rollick together. You wipe your nose on your cruddy sweatshirt. You sniffle. And you pause a moment because you can't help but look up at the majestic sky painted as daylight fades. You feel oddly contemplative, even though you don't know what that word means. Or what exactly might be creating a peculiar sense of yearning within your childhood chest? Still, as you stare, you effectively feel the orange-blue glimmer of dusk tap you on the shoulder, reminding you that it's time to run home for supper. Conceding that your youthful limbs are indeed tuckered out, you accept the grander fact that not only is home where you ought to be right now, home is where you want to be. Now in the day, as a grown-up grown older, spiritual realities reflected in this childhood scene spill over and into my present thoughts and longings. Specifically, I see that I am still a child in need of schooling, sustenance, siblings, street friends, sunsets, and shelter. And possibly some cruddy sweatshirts, too. Moreover, I consider myself a child whose understanding of home continues to grow in both acuteness and in accuracy. It turns out my true address is not up the street or even on this earth. Instead, my true home is with Jesus in glory. He prepares a forever place for me, my destiny, and my destination find fulfillment in him. I look forward with expectant hope to a glorious homecoming with my Savior and his saints. As revealed in the Revelation, quote, no longer will there be anything accursed, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. They will need no light or lamp of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Until I see Jesus face to face, my service is, and my desire is, to enjoy these present days of learning and laughing with spiritual brothers and sisters, eating spiritual food together, and engaging the action currently stirring in our own neighborhood streets, bullies included. This I can do while gazing at the nightly glow on the horizon, knowing that each day inches us ever closer to the day when faith becomes sight and longing itself is no longer. And there's no need for a sun, because the sun has risen. Oh yes, all of God's children are running home. That's the article. It sets the table for the text. Let's see if you can see this with me. Because one of the things that we find in this run of faith is that we're going home, and home is where it's at. The true home. The Apostle Paul knows that. He waits this true home. He talks about it, and here he encourages his friends to place that in front of their eyes of faith, running with this proper perspective framed by faith until it becomes sight. He's eager. The anticipation is set before the hearer. You're spending a great day together in your current neighborhood with your current friends, maybe even people in this room. Maybe you can take that for granted. Maybe it's good to pause and remind ourselves that even after spending this time together here, we still ought to enjoy this prospect, this process of running home. The true home. I'm going to use this childhood scene and theme of this playing outside on a crisp day as we look at these verses here. As we run toward our home, we want to enjoy it. And specifically, we want to run home behind our big brother, past the street bullies, and finally, so you can be home just in time for supper. That's the outline. I'll use it again. I think you just heard it. Describe running behind your big brother, past the street bullies, and just in time for supper. Supper for your souls. By the way, that's the way this Lord's Day ends. We'll be gathering here to receive nourishment for our souls, our pilgrimage as a gathered people. Looking forward to that this very day. And if you look with me at verse 17, you'll see right away what is meant by this first image of running home behind your big brother. If you can picture that. Do you have a big brother? Some of you have actual big brothers. Well, let's see if you have one. Paul effectively is assuming the role of big brother as he writes these words in verse 17. See it there? He starts, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." See that? Look at the way we run. Look at the way I live. Follow me. Imitate me. Look at the example. And whenever Paul says this in his writings, I got in trouble for this in seminary. I had a text like that. I don't think it was this one, but it was very much like where Paul says, "Imitate me." So I use some of my application. It's like, no. You don't. You imitate Jesus. I say, but Paul says it right here. When Paul says it, he's following Jesus. Jesus is the true older brother. So, but here Paul's offering himself as a physical, visual aid and an audible aid. I'm imitating Christ. Imitate me. I'm your older brother. Let's go. Join me. He says it right there. Following Jesus. Join me. Verse 17. And really, anyone who walks, who lives according to this same pattern, this example, and probably who Paul has in mind here when he says us, is Timothy and Epaphroditus. If you've been following in the letter, we heard their commendation for the service that they gave. And so Paul meets, like those guys. You know their lives. You know the way they follow Jesus, and so join us. Take notes from them. Keep your eyes on older brother types. They can help you. And if you need a working model of this, as you run your race to Jesus, well, then get behind your big brothers. Follow them. Look at their pace. Look at their practice, how they enjoy their service in the Lord, even during difficult times, as we've seen in this letter. They stretch. They stride. Growing up, I had three older brothers. I think you know them. You might even know them. You might know that about me. Actual older brothers. And as a little brother, and a little sister too, but I'm talking about a little brother, right? You take for granted, at least I'm sure I did, that they were setting not just a pace, but they were giving an example. And so I'm taking notes. As a little kid, keep my eye on the older brother, so you learn things like, okay, so note to self, don't talk to dad like that, okay? Check. Maybe more positively, you watch your older brothers and you think, I think that what we do in this family is we study. You need to study for school. Okay, I can do that. And then you might even say, well, maybe I should sing in a choir, I had older brothers, they sing in choir, so I guess I'll do that too. That's normal. I mean, get behind them in what they're doing. And so as far as I knew, that was normal. Older brothers, older blockers, if you like the football metaphor, just creating a path and looking out for you. Very particular way of exemplifying. A pattern by way of a person. This would influence your life, your run, your faith. And this is certainly true, and this is where hopefully you made this connection already. This is true with spiritual brothers and sisters. They're following Jesus, like Paul, like Epaphroditus, like Timothy. And I have this visual. This is what it looks like. If you've been in a Titus 2 kind of setting where you think, is this what it looks like? Is there anyone in this room where you think, I wouldn't mind like that? Following, I think that person follows Jesus. And that's what it looks like. I'm going to get behind him or her. When times get tough, that's what it looks like. When you have, when you suffer for your faith, when you have struggles with your marriage or your kids or something, your work, I think someone's gone before me in this one. Got older brothers, and they, you know, don't go to those parties after the football games. Why not? Just don't. No. You want a clear conscience? I do. Following the lead of someone ahead of you in the walk. Someone mature, to use Paul's word here, if you glance at verse 15, you just used that. Remember that from last time? The mature one. Can you name someone like that in your life? To emulate, to imitate, verse 17. Can you name someone? Have you asked someone who's gone up to someone, hey, can I follow behind you for a little while and take notes? Who can be my pace setter in life? I need an older brother in the faith. Someone to keep me in line. Someone to keep me focused, wise behavior, trusting the true Jesus, giving me sound doctrine, a true gospel, grace, my faith in Christ alone, brother, sister, showing me where temptations lurk, where trials are likely to land, and able to keep me safe from the neighborhood bullies. You know who they are. Do you have an older brother, older sister in the Lord? Do you want one? They're great to have. If you want one, you can look around. There's at least one in this room. If you need help finding one, let me know. Talk to an elder. We're going home together. We need siblings. Briefly back to the bullies that are mentioned here. Did you have any bullies in your neighborhood? I mean, actual bullies? Or how about now? Someone who bullies your beliefs. Someone just looks at you like, you are such a... How do you believe that? So now what do you do? Well, how about this? As you run home for supper behind your big brother, make sure you also run past the street bullies. This is point two. Past the street bullies. I think you can... I hope you can follow this. But if you look with me at how the neighbor scene, the scene is developing here, we're on verses 18 and 19. Let's look at it this way. We have Paul. He seems to be calmly warning his friends about a certain kind of kid, the kind who makes you cry. Maybe even be a danger to you on your way home. Paul, he's warning of the bully types. He uses these words, first of all, verse 18. See it? For, okay, so this is as if to say, I'm giving you a reason why you should join in this emulating and taking notes. For, many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Whoa. That's some heavy lingo. You don't want that to be on your jersey. Enemy of the cross of Christ. What does that even mean? It sounds terrible. And it could mean a whole lot of things, I suppose. Given Paul's description in the following verse, it appears he's referring to here a group of people probably believe they are Christians, but who are proving by the way they live that they don't have much of an idea of what it means truly to follow the Lord Jesus. We met some people we tagged as Judaizers earlier in the letter. Whoever they were, they're worldly and they're deceived. and they are okay with taking these detours and into destruction. How about that? The very distorted, as the verse that follows will show. And the distortion of the faith, they misapply things, what it means to live a life that is marked by the cross, not an enemy of it, as Paul says here. And so he weeps. He weeps. It seems like part of the occasion for the sorrow here is that these people should know better. Maybe you've learned in your life that you shouldn't be too surprised when the world acts like the world. It's a bummer. Maybe you weep over that. But I tell you what, when someone who says, I'm in the Lord and I live like the world, that is sad. For some reason, Paul weeps here. Maybe because they know better. Evidently, they don't know better because they're living this way. And so there's this contrast. You got good guys and you got the big brothers, if you will, in verse 17. And then you have what we're calling bullies. Enemies of the cross. Avoid these people as you run home. And specifically what makes these so-called believers a danger to the younger ones in the faith is the fact that they do not walk according to the example, see that, of the faith that Paul just got done talking about. It's quite the contrary. If you listen to how Paul goes on in verse 19, he describes the enemies of the faith. It's pretty harsh. Verse 19, their end, or their destiny, is destruction. Ouch, number one. Their God is their belly. Okay, so they're sensualists. They have the stomach that has an appetite for worldly things. Number two there. They like the pleasures, and so if it feels good, do it. That's their lifestyle. And then next, verse 19, they glory in their shame. It's like they're actually proud of what they're doing. They should be ashamed of it. Again, they should know better. They should be, this is terrible. But no, it's kind of, we kind of like what we're doing. We're proud of this. We'll flaunt it. We'll parade it. We're proud of it. We glory in it. Paul says of them rather conclusively that their minds are set on earthly things. Earthly things. See that? Not heavenly things, as verse 20 is going to show, but they focus on this world, the stuff. I mean, well, wealth, position, possessions, pleasures, ambition. You get the idea. They're not the kind of people you want to have in your neighborhood, but they're there. And you don't want to follow them. And basically here's why. Because all they really care about is what's here. The things of this world. What I can experience now. My life now. My life my way now. And some of these will bully you if you don't join them. If you dare stop them, they might turn up the temperature. If you question their view of the world, what they're doing, maybe you've noticed this. You can't question the preferences of people like this. They got their pleasures, and your job is to support that. Well, it's hard to know exactly for sure who exactly Paul is referring to in these verses. It is possible that he's taken a shot at a group of believers known as the libertines. If so, then Paul's warning his friends about the lifestyle of a group of people. They're in some ways the opposite of the Judaizers. If you remember the Judaizers, they had a list for how to live. Be not necessarily the Bible, but a list of rules. And so we have here They were the dogs earlier in the chapter, if you remember them, in verse 2. And then these guys, they didn't have so much a list of rules. It was the opposite. Is not just, they were like anti-law. The fancy word that people use is antinomian. So you got the legalist type, follow these rules, do this and live. And you got the antinomian, say, don't worry about it. We're good to go. Let's cut back on the rules. Let's not get bogged down in rules. And so what they want you to believe is that in Jesus you can do really whatever you want. You know why? Because Jesus set you free. See how this works? It's pretty slick. You think, it pleases me to do these things, and Jesus set me free, so this might work out well. So now follow me on this for a little bit. Remember, we have some enemies of the cross, not a great moniker. And can it be so crazy that someone would twist this and in a way that Jesus died on a cross so that you could do whatever you want? That sound right? Whatever feels good. You're set free to sin freely. It sounds overwrought. So if you're interested in signing up with this group, if this feel-good theology sounds attractive to you, then Paul is warning you very simply, don't do it. Don't do it. Remember, their destiny, their end is destruction. See it? It's eternal loss. You watch out. The bullies are out there. They have bad theology. They have bad practices. They're seeking to harm you. And I'm just telling you. You're running home. So as you're running home, you notice out of the corner of your eye, about 20 feet ahead of you, got your big brother. That's good. He's nearby. And then you got this bully. Made eye contact. And he's waiting for you. He's ready for you with his worldliness. He sees your brother with you. So he's a little bit... he's going to go easy on you today, so he tells you. So he's just whispering some things to you. Hissing some things to you. He's saying, Hey, kid. If it feels good, you can do it. A subtle word today, kid, but I'll be back. Have you ever been taunted or tempted by a street bully? So many ways this can happen. So many ways the world lies to you. Whether it's through laws or anti-laws. And one reason it seems like it's so tempting to let the lie of the bully catch you is because it's also easy to get caught in the Christian spin of things. Anyone, don't show your hand, but show your heart. Have you ever tried to justify a sin? We say to ourselves in so many spiritual terms, God will forgive me. It's his job. I lust, I crave, I covet, I cave into desire, and God forgives. He does, doesn't he? So what's the big deal, says the bully. Say, tonight I heard about this filthy movie, so it sounds pretty good. The reviews are good. So I think that's a plan for now, and the Lord will get over it, and no harm to me, or the shopping spree going, it's just $80, it's just another, put it on the credit card, it's not like I'm ever going to pay that thing off anyway, so I'll just, what's one more thing? You asked if I'm enjoying myself on my run home, well, these things of the world help me enjoy my time on earth. So along the way, you keep indulging yourself with what feels good in a moment, all the while saying to yourself again in so many ways and super spiritually, thinking that it's impressive. What a great arrangement. I like to sin, and God likes to forgive me. Don't you see that that kind of thinking makes a mockery of the cross? Kind of mindset is not the kind that reflects a heart and a life that's been gripped by Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. So if you find yourself anywhere near that lie and thinking that it's you're good to go, just free to sin, then you can ask God to forgive you right now. We had that moment of confession earlier, but it's okay silently to think, Lord, forgive me for that. If I've ever tried to pull that stunt on you where I just think, grace is that simple. I just do my thing, come back to you later. Don't misunderstand. The Lord forgives, and you repent. Today you repented. Today you turn from your sin, and you're invited again always to turn from your sin and return to the lover of your soul, given to Jesus, the crucified, risen Lord, and trust his work for you and trust his worth as you worship him. You're on the right track. You're running on the street. You got your older brother with you. You're running past the street bully. He's lying to you, and you know it. I belong to my Savior, as we confessed in the catechism even last week. Here's the ultimate goal of your run. Playing outside, you're serving in the neighborhood now, and you want to get home. You want to get home in time for supper. That was a rule in our house, home by 6. Sometimes the street lamp will tell you it's about that time, if you know the drill. But this is the final point. You're running home just in time for supper. If we stay in line with the image of the weary child who's running home under the autumn sky, you'll see verses 20 and 21. There's a scene. It is a homecoming. What do we have in these verses? Paul's telling us about a home. One day, all of God's children will get there into the rest of the Lord's presence. Do you want that joy? Look with me at how Paul describes the heavenly abode in these verses. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's a sermon text in itself. I highlighted several words that deserve more attention than they'll get. You're catching references, of course, to citizenship. This might be a thing. Let's talk about that. We could. We will. Or the resurrection. We just celebrated that. The world celebrated that in song and scriptures very recently. And here's the flow, though, in Paul's letter. We need to see, at the very least this morning, the fact that here are these children of the Lord heading to their true home, saying that our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, this is just a reminder, you might be a citizen of the United States or wherever. True. But you're a citizen of heaven. That's your true home. So you could call that dual citizenship. We're not just earthlings, though. We have a better home. And the scene that Paul is describing to his friends in Philippi would have been memorable for them. If you recall, Philippi was a Roman colony. And as a colony of Rome, the Philippians would have known firsthand, my true loyalty is where? It's to Rome. I live in Philippi, but my citizenship, my allegiance, my customs, my language, my government, my privileges, it's Roman. I'm a citizen of Rome. I'm living in Philippi as a citizen of Rome. So how am I supposed to live while I'm in Philippi? Well, you live like you're in Rome. So they're supposed to bring the glory of Rome into their hometown, Philippi. My true citizenship, I bring it here. I bring it to the present situation. I live my life like that. So if you think about that for just a little bit, there's you can tease this out more later. But, the implications, the applications are lengthy. If that's the way the Christian is supposed to live, like a Roman citizen would live in Philippi, then what does that look like here? It's teaching you that you're not supposed to look at this world and think, good riddance, I am so out of here. Can't wait to, this is such a stupid place. We don't get away with that. We're going to be catapulted out. It's not escapism. Instead, the picture here, it's we're bringing our true home, we're bringing the heavenly into our earthly calling. I'm living like I'm a citizen of heaven because I am. And I'm doing that now. I'm doing that here. Heavenly ways I'm bringing to my neighborhood. I'm going to serve a certain way. Even if people don't like it, I'm going to speak a certain way. I'm not going to speak a different way. I'm going to sing. I'm going to show you that I am at peace, even when the world is not, because I'm in heaven with Jesus right now, really. Can't you tell? I'm going home. I'm a citizen. I'm going to live like it here. People can see it. People need to see that. There's influence when someone sees someone in Christ. A Christian, a citizen of heaven, serving here on earth, making a difference by being different. You're not of the world. You're not attached to the attachments of the world. But you're transformed by Jesus, as we see here. The Holy Spirit working this in you to serve as a transformer. Right? A transformer of the one who will, verse 21, see it. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. How? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See that? And so, and right there, there's an echo of where we were in chapter 2 with the themes of the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus himself. And then here's the theme of resurrection showing up again. Powerful truths, transformative truths. Eternal truths, all of God's children living these out here and now. And we praise the Lord for that. And here's the sovereign one with his power working in us as we run home. The assurance of all these things, the glorious realities of heaven that await us as we arrive there together at this homecoming. All the saints, all the citizens of heaven gathered together. And what are they doing? What are we hearing in the Revelation? They're having a supper, heavenly feast, a marriage supper of the Lamb, because they're home. We can feel it. Whether you donned your cruddy sweatshirt and wiped your nose or not, however you did it, you're heading there. I'm heading there with you. And it's okay to get behind the big brother. It's okay to run past the street bully. Because it's true that we're all going home just in time for supper. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for giving us joy at the thought of the day when we finally will find our safety at home with you. Father, we wait for that day, that day of arrival, that day of provision, day even when all the Christ-like models that have gone before us and helped us along the way, we thank you for them. Lord, do keep us from getting beat up with the lies that draw us away from your truth, the seductions of this world, the lust of the eyes and the flesh. Lord, give us Jesus today. Increase our faith, increase our focus, our reason why we all so much want to go home. We pray for this grace in his name. Amen.